one that I love, and I thought it'd be great if we could sing that today on this Communion Sunday. Praise God. I always get a smile on my face when I sing that song. When you think about it, that that's really what makes the difference between people. It's not the color of their skin. It's not where they're from. It's whether or not they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's what makes the difference. That's the only difference that counts, really. And that's what we proclaim. And this morning, I want to share some things, really, that pertain to communion and the wonderful benefits we have as Christians. We have been speaking the last several weeks on this subject of the divine call in our lives, and we discussed the importance of accountability, and then we discussed also the importance of commitment, what we need is to be committed as Christians before the Lord. And this morning, I thought it'd be good for us to, seeing that it was Communion Sunday, that it'd be good for us to take a look at this subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Psalm 32, verse 1, and I'll be reading through several of these verses in a moment. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Let's ask the Lord to anoint his word to us. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this time we have together. And now may your Holy Spirit touch our hearts again. Speak to us through the word of God. May it bring life. Life, O God, into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody here guilty? Have you ever felt the pain of guilt? Or maybe I should ask this. When was the last time you felt guilty? Maybe some of you are feeling guilty this morning. You stop and think about it, it's really a terrible thing to have to deal with. Because, you know, everything can be fine on the outside. Everything can appear to be great. And here you are struggling with something that maybe no one really knows about but you, and no one else realizes, but it's going on inside and it's creating nothing but turmoil. Everything might seem okay on the outside, but on the inside, things are churning, things are moving, and you're not experiencing an awful lot of joy because of this one thing called guilt. It's a terrible thing to have to deal with. This psalm is an interesting one. I'm going to read the rest of it here for you, these verses that follow, because the psalmist has this experience where he talks about, it's a psalm of David, he talks about guilt. Guilt. And it's very important that you understand that how you deal with guilt has a direct effect on your relationships. It has an effect on your relationships with other people, but really with God. How you deal with guilt has a direct bearing on your relationship with God. It's not just something you have to contend with, and it's not just you and you alone. It affects others. In Psalm 32, and if we continue to read, it reads in verse 1, as I've also already read, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And then it goes on to say, "How blessed is the man who the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Because you see, sometimes guilt leads one to deceit. Then verse 3, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon thee. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee at a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. In this passage, you go from feelings of despair, feelings of sadness, feelings of a lack of hope, all the way to feelings of exuberance and freedom. It just kind of takes place here in dealing with this whole subject of guilt. Guilt. It's one of the most difficult things in life to live with, guilt is. It can crush the human spirit and keep people from pursuing their dreams. It can distort your vision of reality so you really don't see things as they really are, because everything is being seen through this veil of guilt. It distorts life. Well, first of all, let me just begin by saying there is no human solution for eradicating sin, which is the cause of guilt. We like to think that we are so advanced in our world that we can find the answers to all the great problems, whether they're scientific answers we come up with or in personal relationships. We have those who have letters after their name that claim to be experts in certain fields, and there are people that will go and seek counsel, hoping that this issue of guilt, which really, if you look at it, it goes back to sin. There's, sin causes one to feel guilty. You see, transgression, violation of the law of God. When you violate the law of God, you feel, because of conviction, you feel guilt for that, and it has an effect on you. I was watching something the other day. It had to do with an individual who had committed many heinous crimes and who was expressionless. This person had no feeling for the value of life. He would just as soon harm you and violate you as look at you. And he felt no regret. He felt no guilt at all. And I saw that. I was looking at that person, and I was thinking, how could one be at that point? How could one come to that point in life? And the scriptures does say that there are some people who give themselves over to the devil to such a degree that their consciences are seared. And if you don't have a good conscience, you see, your conscience is a good thing. It kind of pulls you back in line. Some of you bowl, right? Some of you bowl, you know. And I remember bowling when I was a kid. They didn't have what they have now. They have these bumpers now, some of you know. Sometimes the daycare takes the kids down to the bowling alley, and they put these little bumpers in the gutters, so that when you roll the ball down the alley, they don't get a gutter ball. Those little bumpers here kind of redirect it back and keeps it on course. And in a way, your conscience is kind of like that in your life. You're kind of going in an errant way, and all of a sudden you hit that bumper of conscience and say, wait a minute, that's not right. And it tries to steer you back. Now, what happens is if you keep banging away at it, you might just tear a hole in that thing that keeps you on track, and you might find yourself, instead of coming back in the right way, you find yourself going astray. That'd be a terrible thing. See, your conscience pulls you back in. And the reason is, it's is so that you can be absolved from guilt, to get over the guilt, because guilt will crush you. It'll hold you down, and it'll keep you from enjoying life and achieving the great things that God has for you. It's a terrible thing to live with guilt. And the psalmist echoes that here in this passage. What a tragedy. There is no human solution for eradicating the sin which causes this. I want to just read through Isaiah 53. I want to point several things out, because Psalm 32:3, by the way, echoes the fact that there is no solution. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. And just to let you know that sin will take its toll on you, and it seems like you're going to waste away all day long. There's like no end to this thing. But Jesus, and we were talking about this earlier in the service, Jesus suffered so that we can be absolved from guilt. We can be forgiven. Forgiveness. That's what we're talking about this morning. Forgiveness. Getting rid of the guilt. But getting rid of guilt costs something. It costs somebody something. It costs somebody something. And the reason why I mention Isaiah 53 is because in this passage it tells us about the suffering of Christ. We see Christ in Isaiah 53. It's referred to as the passage on the suffering servant. But I want to read this because I'm going to point out certain lines in this. And we read through this, and we sometimes don't stop and hear really what is being said. When I say that it costs something to get absolution from guilt, it costs somebody something. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It starts out in Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he grew up before him like a tender root, shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Now notice what it says in Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and forsaken of men. Just that phrase. He was despised. Who? Jesus was despised and forsaken of men. Have you ever felt forsaken? Have you ever been despised? How do you feel? It's not a lovely feeling, is it? We have a world filled with people who want to be accepted by others. To be despised, to be an outcast, to be forsaken by others, to live on this planet and to be an outcast, as some people are. There are some societies that have such a code of behavior that they have outcasts and they have nothing to do with others. What a terrible thing to be cut off. It says he was despised, he was forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Goes on to say, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Whose griefs? Our griefs. And our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. And then verse 5 of that 53rd chapter of Isaiah. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. When I read that, he was pierced through and he was crushed. If you read the description of what scourging was back in those times, you get a little idea of what it's talking about here. The excruciating pain one would go through if they were scourged by the Romans in that day. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All like sheep we've gone astray. Each of one has turned to his own way. And then this next thing. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Sometimes sin seems so heavy for one to bear. They feel like they're being crushed under. Can you imagine the sin of everybody? that when Jesus went to the cross, nobody was excluded. That means everybody here today, all the sin you ever committed was heaped upon Christ in that one moment in time on the cross. For his salvation not only was for the moment, but it reached out into the future and covers us today. And your sin and my sin and the sin of the world was a heavy weight. It's too much for any one of us to bear. Never mind the sins of the entire world, all humanity in a moment of time just to come weighing down on our Savior in that moment. The iniquity of us all fell on the Christ, the Son of God. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Goes on to talk about our Lord not opening his mouth. He was like a lamb led to slaughter, and how he was taken away, cut out of the land of the living. His grave assigned with wicked men. It goes on and describes all this. And then again in Isaiah 53:10, it opens with these words, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him." That's a strange statement, isn't it? The Lord was pleased to crush him. Sin requires exacting punishment from God, a holy God, every time. It says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us." I don't think we fully understand that now. I think it takes a little consultation with the Lord, perhaps in glory one day, to understand exactly in what way Christ became sin for us. But it does say it pleased the Lord to crush him. Speaking of God our Father, to crush him and put him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And as a result of, in verse 11, the anguish of his soul. Notice all these phrases. The anguish of his soul. He will see it and be satisfied. Therefore, verse 12, it says, "I'll allot him a portion with the great. He'll divide the booty with the strong because," in that next phrase, "he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors." And then this next phrase, "yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." You see, in order to have forgiveness, it costs somebody something. In this case, we see the Son of God paid a heavy, heavy price so that you could be saved. We take it so lightly, don't we? We say, "Come to Jesus and give your heart to the Lord." But to think what's behind that, the very fact that I can say to you this morning, you can have peace in your heart today by giving your life to Christ. There's so much more that went on to allow me to say that. It was a price that was paid, that was laid down. It was the crushing of the Son of God. That's what it took. So that you could be saved, so that I could be saved, so that we could have a heavenly home. It's the price. So, not only do we realize that there is no human solution for eradicating sin and taking away the sin, and that Jesus suffered so that we could be forgiven, it brings us to this that we have already declared, and that is that Jesus is the only one who can save your soul. I was thinking about why it is that a symbol can be so offensive. You know, behind that screen. Let me go. Let's do this. There are some where they just shown that symbol right there in a public place, would get up and walk out. There are some in the world today that if they could, they would destroy every standing symbol like that. They'll go to a desert where few would go, where a memorial stands like this. And because of their hate and their vehemence, they'll try to tear it down and destroy it in a desert where hardly anybody goes. Why is that? That symbolizes death. It's a cross. It's an instrument of death. But it speaks volumes beyond that. It is a reminder that there is one who has paid the price, and because of that price that was paid, we now have freedom and life. And to a world that chooses to reject the mercy and love of God, it becomes offensive. You can have all kinds of symbols, some that could be distasteful and even profane, but they'll allow those in the public arena. But you can't display this without somebody getting offended. Do you understand that God's provision has been rejected by many today? Continues to be rejected, and that symbolizes the provision of a loving God. Jesus is the only one who can save your soul, and that's what it reminds people of, and that's what they choose to reject. They don't want to say that Jesus is the only one who can save anybody. And so they want to take all crosses out of public view. Take them out of, certainly, any governmental office or any place like that. Don't ever show that. The offense is too great, you see. It's too great. Well, how do you get rid of guilt? Hear me this morning. That's the only way you get rid of guilt. It's through the cross. If you've ever felt guilt before, if you're here this morning and you feel guilt in your heart, hear me today. There's hope. And the hope that you have is found in what the cross means. The provision of God who loves you. You're here this morning. Hear the Spirit of the Lord speak to your soul. There's hope for you. You don't have to believe the lie of the devil. The devil always will bring a person to a point where they'll think there's no hope. All hope is gone. Every resource I thought I might have, it's us all gone. I just don't have any hope at all. The devil will tell you that. But God's word declares there is hope for you today. And if you've been struggling with guilt, you can be free from that. Today. And it's because of the cross. That's what frees us. Jesus is the only one who can save your soul. He is the hope of the world. Now, how do you get rid of guilt? Very simply. Number one, you first have to acknowledge your sin. You see, that was really a problem with David. If you go back in the Old Testament, he was a great man of God, but he sinned terribly. And to the point where he says, listen, this sin thing, it's ever before me. In other words, I'm always being reminded of it. He was feeling guilty. He still was a king, and he had all the power of the kingdom, and all of that was at his disposal. He could do whatever he wanted. He's a king. Didn't make any difference, because he had this battle that was raging on inside him because of guilt. He said, it's ever before me. It's ever before me. How can I rid myself of this? And in this psalm, he talks about the goodness of the Lord. He says, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. That's what he said in Psalm 32:5. I'm going to confess it. And then he goes on to say, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. So first thing you do is you acknowledge your sin. The second thing is you confess it, as I just read for you. John 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. How do I know you're going to be saved? It's because the word of the Lord declares it. I am the door. What does the door serve as? Why? It's something that we use to pass from one place into another. It's an entryway. And so Jesus says, I am the entryway. I am the door. And all you have to do is walk through me. But you have to come through me. You can't go somewhere else. He says, I am the door. You go through Jesus. And what happens? Well, you pass from death unto life. He says, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. And the idea is you're going to find a place that is pleasing to you. So you confess to the Lord. You acknowledge your sin. You confess to the Lord. And three, you believe the word of the Lord. You believe God's word. John 10:1 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Some other way. That's what people in the world are declaring. You don't have to be a Christian to get into heaven. There's some other way. Let me tell you about, have you heard of the writings of, they'll list somebody. Have you heard this guy? This guy is tremendous. Have you heard of this prophet or that prophet or whatever? And they'll try to get you on another track. Some other way. That's the some other way that is speaking of here in God's word. And it's very clear. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door, who's the door? It's Jesus, into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. There are a lot of people who don't want to accept that, but that's the truth. And then Acts 4:12 says this, and there is salvation in no one else. Young people, you need to mark this verse down, because if you're ever challenged in your faith, and we're talking about other religions that are espousing other prophets or other people who they think are the answer. And you need to point them to Acts 4:12. You should memorize it. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You ought to commit that to memory. Acts 4:12. Everybody ought to commit that to memory. That's very clear. If you're ever tempted to think, well, maybe, you know, God being a fair God, what about those people that never heard? What are those people that they're good people, they just never heard? You leave those things to the Lord. Don't you try to figure it out, because you're going to have a hard time figuring it out. We know the scripture says that God has written his law on the hearts of all mankind. But you need to talk with God about that. I'm not going to solve that mystery today. I do know that I'm to go and I'm to seek out people and I'm to spread the gospel into all the world and I'm to preach the gospel so that people can come to the knowledge of the Lord as Savior. I know that's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. And I know that the scripture says there's salvation in no one else. So I don't care who it is, if they're ever saved, they're going to be in God's heaven. Everybody who's going to be in heaven, they came the same way. It was through Jesus. Jesus. You say, even the Old Testament, what about that? That's right. If they lived according to God's holy word and his laws and his commandments, the cross reaches into the past as well as reaching into the future. So, Jesus is the only means of salvation. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 24, it says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." What is the answer for guilt? It's not us trying to discover truth within ourselves or healing within ourselves. People say, "You got to forgive yourself." Well, maybe you have to. I don't know. All I know is this. It's not so much me forgiving myself. I need God to forgive me. And that's what you need. You need God to forgive you. Because if you don't feel the freedom that comes with God's forgiveness, I don't care how many times you forgive yourself, you will not be in heaven. It comes only from the Lord. You say, "Dear Jesus, I need your forgiveness. Take away the guilt." The guilt. And the good thing is, Jesus takes away the guilt. Would you bow your heads in prayer right now? I've been talking about forgiveness this morning. And maybe you're here today. You say, "Pastor Earl, I've been struggling with a few things. I'm trying to serve the Lord. I want to do what's right, but no matter how I try, there's this nagging thing that keeps coming back, and I feel the guilt of past transgressions." This morning, you need to be free of that. And I want to pray that God frees you from that. And it can happen right where you are. All you need to do is say, "God, I hear what you're saying to me this morning. And Lord, I don't want to live with guilt anymore in my life. I want to believe that right now I can get rid of it. I'm going to look to you and I'm going to say, Jesus, in your mercy, you died on the cross, bore the pain for my sin. You took the guilt of sin on the cross. And today, I'm not going to let the enemy use that against me anymore. I'm going to stand on your promise. I ask you, Lord, to free me from my guilt right now. I accept your provision." If that's you today, just slip your hand up, put it down. I know who you are. God knows. Amen. Yes, yes. Slip your hand up. Yes, yes. It's not saying you're not a Christian. Some of you here might not be born again. And you can ask God's forgiveness. Some of you, but I'm speaking to Christians and non-Christians alike today. If that's your desire, because the enemy will plague the hearts and minds of Christians and say, "You're guilty." And you want to get free of that. Anybody else, just slip your hand up. You're saying to the Lord, "Here I am." Right. I'm going to pray. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask God. I'm going to pray, but you ask too. You say, "God, forgive me today and free me from my guilt." That's the way I want you to pray. You say, "God, free me from my guilt." All right? And I'm going to pray now. And I'm going to ask God to give you a sense of freedom like you haven't experienced before from this guilt that's been plaguing you. All right? So let's pray. Jesus, right now, those who have been dealing with this whole issue of forgiveness and not feeling that full forgiveness, even now they're asking you to free them from their guilt. Right now they're saying, "Lord, free me from my guilt. Jesus, Jesus, cover me with your blood and free me from guilt." In the name of Jesus, right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, free them, Lord. Right now, in Jesus' name, freedom from guilt. Holy Spirit, do thy divine work in hearts, even now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now I want you to begin to thank Jesus for what he's done. Thank the Lord. Say, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for what you've done in my life today. Thank you, Lord. I rejoice in the freedom only you can give. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet right now. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Not despondent, not sad, but I'm happy because Jesus set me free. Sing it with me. At the cross, at the cross, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Thank the Lord right now. Give him a praise offering. Would you do that? Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. We rejoice in your freedom, O Lord. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer today. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God, our deliverer. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Makes you feel good, doesn't it, huh? It always does. Don't live your life carrying a weight of guilt. Get rid of that. Experience joy. You can't be joyful and carry around guilt all the time. It's impossible. So you choose. I trust that you'll choose Jesus. Don't forget tonight, 6 o'clock, we'll gather together this evening. The adults will meet here. And we've been having some good services, time of sharing and prayer. And last week we had a real good informative time of seeing what some other religions believe about the end times. There's no doubt that what we sense, the coming of the Lord is near at hand. So let's find ourselves in God's house whenever the opportunity is made available to us. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for who you are, what you've done. Now as your people go their various ways, may your grace, peace, and love go with them. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.
On my own, now that I am seen.